Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. I almost had a disaster. Be ashamed to break this little mic. It's went through so much already. Maybe it'll keep going. Look in the book of Genesis. I don't generally title a sermon, but I thought about the ways of God. George is always asking me, what's the title of that sermon? What's the title of that sermon? Make it Ways of God. Look at Genesis chapter 15. And I want to read verses 19 and 20. Boy, I got you right on the front row. I can step on toes today. Amen. Amen. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the Word of God we have in our hands. We thank you for the glorious gospel of the grace of God. You save our souls and change our lives and bless us. I pray, Father, that you would give me words to speak that would touch hearts and lives this day, and that your Holy Spirit would have His way, not only in me, but in every person here. And God, if there's one lost soul in the sound of my voice, I pray that soul would be convicted and surrender and be saved. And I pray for every child of God we'd wake up to your ways. Amen. Help me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Joseph speaking. If you've read Genesis, read your Bible very much, you know that Joseph is a very important character in the Bible. In fact, an awful lot of Genesis is about Joseph. Joseph, he is a beautiful type of Christ in many ways. And he was a man that had a real character. In fact, I don't think you can find the sin of Joseph. And that's said of just very few people. Abraham, we find his sins. David, we find his sins. Peter, we find his sins. But Joseph, in the testimony of his life, and man, he is scrutinized from top to bottom, all the way through a number of chapters. You just don't find Joseph messing up. I mean, one good man. You know, Joseph was born to the favorite wife of Jacob. His favorite wife. He was surprised. And I guess it's something that's natural in all of us. And yet, I in my life did my best. My wife and I did our best not to favor one child above another. But Joseph was definitely favored. His daddy spoiled him rotten. And made his brothers jealous and angry, and they hurt because of what they saw Joseph get. Now, my older kids can sometimes pick on my younger kids because I had more money when my younger kids were around. So they can say, they had it easy. We had it tough, you know. I mean, they used to get a quarter for an allowance, and sometimes you couldn't even buy a soda pop for a quarter. But favoritism almost always brings envy. Favoritism almost always brings disaster, and it does in any case in Joseph's life. But Joseph happened to be a spiritual man too. If you read about him, he had some special dreams. And in those dreams, what do you dream about? Do you become big in your dreams? Are you the hero? Are you Superman? Are you Batman? Or are you the deliverer? Or are you the great football star? I remember one night we were spending the night at my mother-in-law and father-in-law's house, and I began to dream, and I dreamed I was punting. And I was going to punt that football 70 yards in the air. And I kicked Verlene right out of the bed. You got to watch out for some of those dreams sometimes. She got a real surprise, and I had to do a lot of explaining. Joseph had some dreams. And in those dreams, he becomes prominent. And not only all of his brothers, but his mother and father bow down before him and make him very honorable and high. And all his brothers hated him for his dreams, because he'd tell them his dreams. You know, sometimes that's a little dangerous thing to tell all the things you're bragging about. You just might rise up a great deal of envy or something against you. And he did. And then his daddy found the real coat. Man, I just can't imagine what it was. It was a coat of many colors. But it's absolutely beautiful, and none of his brothers had a coat like that. But he gave it to Joseph. And of course, if your daddy gave you something like that, you'd wear it too, wouldn't you? But every time he wore that coat, it was just a stab in the heart of all those boys saying, that's Dad's favorite. That's Dad's favorite. And they hated him. They hated him because he was the favorite. They hated him because his dad loved his mother more than he did their mother. They hated him for his dreams. They hated him because he was good. You didn't find him doing anything wrong. He didn't get himself in a mess. He didn't have to be bailed out of jail by daddy or some brother or something like that. He just didn't get in trouble like that. He was just a good man, good boy. And along comes the time his dad sends him out to find out where the boys are. They were sort of free grazers. They just sort of moved the flocks where the grass was and just kept going. So you didn't know exactly where they'd be. You'd have to go find them. Joseph's 17. He's big enough to turn loose by himself. And his dad sent him out to find him. Well, he found them all right. And they began to talk against him before he got there. And the majority opinion was they wanted to kill him. And the older brother said, no, let's don't do that. And he held them off. And finally somebody said, well, let's make some money on him. Let's sell him. And so a caravan came by and they sell Joseph, 17 years old, as a slave. 17 years old as a slave. Don't know exactly how many years he was a slave, but he was sold down in Egypt. But you know one thing about Joseph? No matter what you did to him, he popped up. I mean, he gets sold as a slave to this rich man in Egypt, and before long, the man says, this is one smart kid. I mean, this is a good kid. I think I'll just put more and more in his hand, and before long, he's running everything for this rich man. Now, by the way, if you're running everything for a rich man, you're living pretty well. I mean, you're not living in a hovel somewhere out in the back, not if you're handling all the finances and all the food and all the clothes, stuff like that. You dress well, you sleep well, everything was going well for him. Until the man's wife set her eyes upon him. He must have been a good-looking young man. He was a temptation to her. And oh, how many young men would have jumped at that chance? But Joseph didn't. He ran out. That's what you ought to do sometimes. Just run. And Paul, you lose your dignity running, but that's what he did. Well, she's just a vindictive old woman. And she lies on him and makes his master mad at him, and he delivers him into prison. Now, I don't know how many years he was in prison. But you know what? It wasn't long before he was running the prison. I mean, he sold a slave into a man's house. He's running the house. He's put in prison as an adulterer, as a thief, or whatever. And it isn't long, the whole prison is under his hand. You know, good and well, he's eating well. Whatever rags were down there, he had the best of them. He's running the prison. Now, does that sound like a blessed life? Not to me. I've been in a lot of jails to preach. I've never been in one incarcerated. But I tell you what, when I went into some of those prisons, I've been in Huntsville to see people at different times, and when they close those things, those big doors behind me, I don't like it. And I'm not even supposed to be there. I'm just there as a visitor. I'm there as a preacher. I'm there to speak to somebody's son or father or brother or something like that. But I've preached in a lot of prisons, starting when I first got saved. I got to preach in a lot of jails. I don't like being in there. And I imagine this wasn't the best accommodations in the land. He's down in prison. Well, he comes out of prison at 30. He's got a pampered life up to 17. He becomes a slave and a prisoner, and at 30, they clean him up, shave him, put some new clothes on him, and bring him before Pharaoh. 17 to 30, 13 years. He tells the Pharaoh, "I can interpret your dream." And he does. And Pharaoh says, "Well, where could I find a better man to put in charge?" So here he is, the head of Egypt. Only one man above him. I mean, it wasn't like being president of the United States. No, this is like being dictator of the biggest country of the world. Only Pharaoh above him, and Pharaoh looks upon him as a father. And that's at 30. And it lasts on down, I don't know how long, but at least he lived well and died at 110 years old. They embalmed his body, put it in a casket, and Moses carried it out when the children of Israel left the land. Isn't that interesting? I think it's a tremendous story. Now notice, Jacob has died. They've taken him out and buried him back in the land of Canaan where Sarah and Abraham and others were buried in this cave, that the only land that Abraham actually owned in the land of Canaan was a cave, a field with a cave there to bury his dead. Well, they carried him out. After they buried Jacob into that place, they came back to Egypt. And the brothers, they say, "Oh, my dad's dead now. What is Joseph going to do to us? I mean, as long as dad was alive, why we had a chance. But now then dad's dead, why, there's nothing to hold Joseph back. He can pay us back, and we deserve it." They did. They deserved it. And they come to him in this chapter here, in the verses before. And they come to him to plead their case, and they lie again. Even though they repented a whole lot, done pretty good, but they're not the best of guys. "Now dad commanded," they said. I imagine dad never said a word like it. But they come to Joseph and say, "Now dad commanded." He said, don't you worry. I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to take care of you." And these are his words, and they're words of grace. "Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" You know, you might ought to rehearse that verse every once in a while when you think of taking vengeance. When you think of paying somebody back for what they've done to you, and people are going to do bad things to you. Harm's going to come your way. In this life right here, you're going to suffer some things. He said, "But am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me." It was real evil. They thought evil against him. They wanted to kill him. They sent him out as a slave, as a compromise. They were glad to get rid of him. I'm sure they felt some guilt when they saw the broken heart of their dad over and over and over again when they came for meetings and that one son wasn't there. And they heard him years later, 13 years later, when he's going to go down and visit her, 20 years later, when he's going to go down and visit and finds out his son is alive and running Egypt. The hurt was still there for Jacob. He said, "You thought evil against me." There are a lot of people think evil against you. There are a lot of people that are going to get a chance to do evil to you. Some of you are going to lose your job because somebody's going to lie. Some of you are going to lose your job because somebody's going to steal. Somebody, you're going to lose a partner. You're going to lose a friend. You're going to lose maybe a husband or a wife because evil is done to you. Maybe not your fault, but evil is done to you, and you're going to suffer what evil does to you. But God doesn't think like we think. And God doesn't work like we think He ought to work. Notice what it said? But God. Oh, I don't know how many times I've preached on but God in the Bible. There's so many beautiful passages of but God. They make a sermon, an easy sermon, a beautiful sermon. You thought evil, but God. They thought evil against you, but God. But God what? Meant it unto good. To bring to pass as of this day to save much people alive. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about the way God works. God's ways. They're not like our ways. Some of you in this room right here, you're born again Christians. You're going to go to heaven when you die. But you don't act like God. You don't think like God. You got the same mindset the rest of the world has. Your ideas are what the world gives you. Your ideas are what the movies and television are giving you, not what the Bible's giving you. Your ideas of what is a good life is what all of the world thinks is a good life. That's not the way God is. You pay a little bit of attention to what God says, you'll find out that in some of the things I'm going to read you today, God does not think like the world, and He does not like the way the world thinks. How would the world think? The world thought, do him evil, get him out of the way, push him aside, set him as a slave. We'll get rid of him. Make him a prisoner. God promotes him to the head of the land. And he lives there from 30 years old on up. This man's an honored man and a comfortable man and a blessed man. He sees his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and on down the line. Blessed. Blessed. But it doesn't look like that would be the way the life would turn out, would it? Slave. Prisoner. In your youth, in the years that you've got all of your young strength and all of your desires and plans and the dreams. What about the dreams? God meant it for good. And God turned it to good. Now, look with me at some verses in the Bible. Over in Luke chapter 16... the last sentence of verse 13. Luke chapter 16, the last sentence of verse 13. Jesus makes just a flat out statement that most people don't believe. They didn't believe it in Jesus' day. He makes a statement to the Pharisees. Now they're very successful religious men. They're also very successful financial men. It says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now that's just a blanket statement. Flat out, you cannot serve God and mammon. I wonder how many of these modern Pentecostal and profit-sharing churches are going to preach much of this. I've heard some of these positive thinkers, and I'm positively negative about some things. And God is positively negative about sin. There's some things in your life God is positively negative about. And I don't care how well you think about it and how much you visualize it in your mind and how much you promote the positive thinking, it isn't going to change God's mind. You cannot serve God and mammon. People are trying to do it all the time. He says you'll choose one over the other. And the Pharisees didn't like that. Look at verse 14. And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things. Is anybody covetous in this room? None of us, right? That wouldn't fit us in this day and age, huh? I just read the number one industry in the world. It's not oil. It's tourism. The number one industry in all of the world today in 2007 is tourism. The whole world's rich, not just the United States, my friend. I mean, common people can go to Hawaii. Common people can go to Florida. Common people can go to Texas. Hey, I like our beaches in Texas just as well as any others. In fact, they're better because they're closer. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Now, wait a minute. You are the people who justify yourselves before men, is what he's saying. What is this world like to be justified before men? I don't care if it's winning the Heisman Trophy or being the best basketball team in the world on a given day, or the best football team, or you run faster than anybody else, or you make more money than anybody else. Who's the richest man in the world? How many billionaires do we have in San Antonio? How many billionaires are there in Texas? And these are the great people of the world. Some of these people, they would act like a slave to be around somebody like Donald Trump. Why? Because he's such a great man. He's great because he has so much money. Do you think God thinks that way? God doesn't think that way. Look what it says here. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You know what an abomination is? It's a smell that's so bad it makes you turn away. Ever smell anything like that? Sure you have. You don't want to smell like that. That's why we bathe. I hope most of you bathed this morning before you came. Or else poor people who sit on either side of you. You might be an abomination to them this morning. He said, what's highly esteemed among men. What do you highly esteem? Do you highly esteem the same thing the mayor of the town esteems and the leaders of the town esteem? Do you highly esteem a house like the people like to have, really nice house? Do you highly esteem cars, motorcycles, guns, golf clubs, clothes? You want your fingernails sticking out about 6 inches out here, you know, all them shiny things? Look like daggers, lethal weapons. What's highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Ooh, man, maybe we better think again about what kind of job we're going for. Maybe we better think about again, maybe we don't need to take certain career paths. Maybe we need to think again, what's worth living for? Because, my friend, if you're living for what the rest of the world is living for, you stink in the nostrils of God. And it's bad when your own kids stink, isn't it? Ike West was a friend of mine for a number of years. And even before I met his sons, I knew Ike. But then his sons became great friends of mine. And I've been in Ike's house many times. He used to have a placard. Had it on the wall in his den. Had in big letters, avenge yourselves. Live long enough to be a problem to your children. I love that sign. Evidently, I'm going to fulfill it. I've already lived long enough to be a problem to them, and I will be worse as time goes on. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You look good to men. Men think you're a success. Men think you know the right answers. Men would like to be like you. You're going for the same goals. You want to be the top in your business. You want to have the most money. You would think that the kid that dies with the most toys wins. He said it's an abomination in the sight of God. It makes God sick. And bless your heart, just let me, Christmas is a long ways away, but let me just mention Christmas. The world loves Christmas. The world, you better think about that.
Right.
This right here. You world loves Christmas. The Jewish merchants love Christmas. The Arab merchants love Christmas. They don't love Jesus. That ought to be a thought. Whatever is highly esteemed among men, you better be real careful. You better think about it a whole lot. Is that money worth getting? Is that life worth going for? Is that life worth living? And the truth of it, most of it is not. And we as born-again Christians are suckered by the wisdom of the world. Gear yourselves with justify yourselves before me. Oh yeah. Don't you think I'm doing right? Don't you think I've got the right ideas? Don't you like my house? Don't you like my car? Don't you like my clothes? Don't you like mine? And the world says, oh yes, that's great. It's beautiful. We love it. Go out there and preach the gospel to them. Go out there and tell them that all their good works are like filthy rags. Go out there and tell them that their good works don't please God. God's not interested in their good works. Go out and tell them you can give to the poor all you want to, but if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you'll die and go to hell. See how much they think of you then. Another verse on the ways of God. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Isn't it interesting? This morning in churches across the land that preach the gospel, that take a stand against sin, that stand for the Bible and for Jesus Christ alone as the one mediator between God and men, how many mighty men are in that church today? How many rich men? How many honorable men? How many men with great deal of money, prestige and power? How many people that are important in the city or important in the state or important in the nation? He said, not many. Well, there are some. Praise God for a few. Abraham was a rich man. David was a rich man. Joseph was a rich man. And not just rich men can't get to heaven, not rich men can't please God, though they can. And some of you that aren't rich but want to be are very displeasing to God. Look at verse 27. God's ways, but God hath chosen. God hath chosen. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Amen. Mighty men have mighty egos. Mighty people think very well of themselves as well as everybody else thinks well of them. But God didn't choose them that way. You sometimes are embarrassed to be with the people of God. I know some of you get yourself in situations and you're embarrassed because the world looks down on fundamental Christians. You don't know somebody you can pick on in this day of polite speech and acceptable speech and politically correct, white Christian males. Pick on them any way you want to. Nobody will say a word about it. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Listen to the wise. There is no God. Did you know that every Christian university in the state of Texas that I know of, and there may be a few little schools somewhat like we have here, teaches evolution? Every one of them does. They would not be accepted among the intelligentsia if they didn't. So they accept the credit of the world. Teach evolution. And for you to say God spoke into existence about 6,000 years ago, you become foolish. Do you still believe that old black back book?
Amen.
I do. In the beginning, God. You give me the first four words of the book, I got everything else. I've got a God that can do what He wants to do, and I've got a God that can accomplish it, and He does it by His Word. And one of these days, the wise men of this world are going to look like fools.
Amen.
You may look like a fool today. Don't worry about it. He said, God had chosen the foolish to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak to confound the mighty. God has chosen the base. Yea, God has chosen that which is not. Are you a nobody? You're a prime candidate to get saved.
You
a nobody? Nobody's going to come by and ask your opinion on who should be president of the United States or what they should do with the tax money or how they should run even the city, much less the public school. Praise God, my friend. You might be a candidate for salvation. Because not many mighty, not many wise. You listen to the wise today? I have a real problem with this global warning. And the reason why is the people that are pushing it. Somehow I don't think Al Gore can be right on anything. I just have a problem with that. It just doesn't make sense to me. You think all these movie stars up there, they're really right? That bunch of dropout rebels? Whores? And they're right? I don't think so. If the world loves it, if the world thinks it's great, you better take a question mark and put it right beside it.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying they can't be right. Sometimes they're lucky too. But they're not that wise. They don't know God, most of them. And their wisdom is not the wisdom of God. In fact, God's going to make their wisdom foolish. Do you really think you're going to bring about the end of this planet? I don't think so. I believe you could pop all your hydrogen bombs off you want and it wouldn't stop this planet. But when God says stop, that's when she's going to stop. When He says go away, it's going to go away. And as I've said several times before, there is going to be a big bang. I don't know if anything ever happened in the past, but bless your heart, my Bible says there's going to be one in the future. A great big bang, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And the earth and the sky and everything going to fly away, and you're going to be hanging out there on nothing. God has chosen. Wouldn't God choose the wise? Wouldn't God choose the mighty? Wouldn't God choose the righteous? Wouldn't God choose the best? Wouldn't He choose the cream of the crop? Not what my Bible says. Be real careful if your thinking is the way the world thinks. Because, my friend, you're thinking wrong according to what the Bible says. The way God thinks. Well, I got a few more verses. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 3? There are some great big churches in this world, and there are some people who are known as great big soul winners. Some will say, oh boy, there's some churches, even in this town right here, they'll go out visiting and tell how many souls they won to the Lord. Well, we won 3, we won 4, we won 20, we won. I was actually with a missionary group one time that showed a picture, one of these Christian films. It was in a street that was sort of blocked off, and they run up a sheet for the film. When they got through with the film, said, how many of you love Jesus? And they started counting the hands. Hey, most of them had a dad named Jesus. Or a brother or son or a cousin. But they went back home and reported 300 conversions to Christ. It's garbage. It's garbage. He says right here, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, so is neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I got so many souls to my belt. And I bet I got more than most of you. But does it matter? It doesn't matter. You see, I can't save a soul. D.L. Moody was walking down Chicago, the street of Chicago one day, and a drunk accosted him. Brother Moody, Brother Moody. Yes, sir. I'm one of your converts. He says, you look like somebody I could save. Yeah. If I do the saving, that's all you'll be, just another old drunk. It takes God to save souls. Nobody saves souls but God. I don't care if you preach like Apollos or you work like Paul, you don't get a whole lot of credit except as a co-worker with the Heavenly Father who saves souls. There's one mediator between God and men, that's the man, Christ Jesus. My friend, if the Holy Spirit doesn't come into your heart and save your soul, you're lost forever. The slickest talker, the best salesman, the best businessman, the most persuasive psychologist can come into your house and talk you into something and you still aren't saved until the Holy Spirit does His work. So Christian friend, don't be bragging too much on your souls. Don't be bragging too much on your zeal and your greatness and how much God couldn't get along without you. Some of us feel like we're so big, God just really wouldn't make it without us. You better be careful. I heard one time that if certain people didn't praise the Lord, God would make the rocks do it. And if He can make a donkey speak, I guess He could use you. Amen? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Forget this pride. I want you to be the best preacher you can be or the best soul winner you can be and the best witness you can possibly be. You ought to strive for that, but be real careful it doesn't turn into pride. Because you see, it takes God to save a soul and God to forgive sins and God to change a life. And if God has saved your soul and forgiven your sins and changed your life, thank God and praise Him for it. He's the one that did it. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, but when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. You know, I don't know anybody in here that I would die for. I got my oldest son, number one son, in visit today. I don't know any one of you, and I've got some good friends in this room. I love you, but I don't love you enough to give Him for you. Do you understand me? Scarcely will one die even for a righteous man. But look at verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God knew how filthy you were. God knew how weak you were. God knew how stupid you were. God knew how foolish you were going to live and how many mistakes you were going to make. And God loved you enough to die for you anyway. That's the gospel. God's not down here saving the righteous. God down here calling sinners to repentance. If you're so righteous you don't need a Savior, you can't get saved. You need to come to the place to say, I'm an undone, worthless sinner and I deserve hell. Then you might be a candidate. Then if you go to God and ask Him, forgive me and save me, He said He'll answer you. Praise God for that. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at Luke chapter 12, and I'll close this down. A man in the company where Jesus was preaching came to him and said, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Why, most of us are running after covetousness. Most of us are so covetous, we can't park our car in the garage. Some of us are so covetous, we can't walk through the living room. I don't know where some of you sleep. You got so much junk. Every Friday and Saturday in this town and Sunday, there are garage sales. And people go out and buy other people's junk to store with their junk. That's right. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." You don't believe that. This world does not believe that. San Antonio does not believe that. And most of you have the same idea in your head, born again Christian. It's amen or oh me. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I'm just so rich, I don't know what to do. Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Here's one of the biggest but gods in the Bible. But God said, it doesn't matter what you say. I know you think what you say is important, but it doesn't really much matter what you say. You're always talking. You got your mouth open and flapping. But God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Back when Howard Hughes died, how much did he take with him? How much did he leave behind? He left it all. He didn't carry any of it with him. And Bill Gates will do the same, unless he's doing a good job of giving it away. Maybe he'll give enough away that he'll get some credit somewhere. My fruits, my barn, my fruits, my goods, my soul. You notice how many times he said, "I will, this I will do, I will pull down, I will bestow, I will say, I will build greater." There's a joke I really like. I can't tell many jokes because I can't tell them right. I mess them up. Now I forgot the joke. Yeah, you can't remember. Oh, well, such is life. Let me tell you what, though. What I've been trying to tell you this day, God just pointed something out to me as I was looking through these scriptures, how God's ways are not our ways. God does not think like you think. And you need to revamp your thinking because you belong to God. And you don't need to accept the world's philosophy or the world's wisdom or the world's standards or the world's markers of success. You need to live for God with God's will as the purpose of your life. And my Christian friend, you cannot think like the rest of the world thinks, or you're going to be an abomination in the nostrils of God. You're going to disappoint the one that died for you, and you're going to live with 10,000 years times 10,000 years times 10,000 years. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a spiritual being? Is Jesus Christ your brother and God your father? Are your sins forgiven? Is your name written in heaven? Then you ought to live different. There ought to be a difference in this church. There ought to be a difference in these lives. There ought to be a difference in the testimony you give. And there may be someone here today, you're not even saved. Let me tell you something. That last parable right there, that's for you. About a year before I got saved, a friend of mine named Bobby Harris took my gasoline truck on a run I was called for. And he drove down and filled up a 1,000-gallon tank. As we rode off the flight line, I was in a top-secret base, and you had to have clearance, and they had to take you off and on. We waved at him. He's sitting underneath the tank. Now, he's leaning up underneath the tank. The tank's right here. The pump's pumping. He's 21 years old. The pump's pumping. The nozzle's locked up there, and he's controlling it down here with a meter. He thought that 1,000-gallon tank was empty. It was about half full. Before long, that gas, I don't know how many gallons a minute, come out of that and came down over him. We had a button on that truck. It kill switch. But when he touched the kill switch, the static electricity between his finger and that motor hit him like that and threw him 30 feet. Took his ears off and his eyes off. He died 11 days later right out here at Brooks. They flew him from Roswell, New Mexico to Brooks. He lived 11 days. My dad went out and saw him. 21-year-olds can die. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. By the grace of God, I've got my 70. And anything I get more than that's gravy. It's icing on the cake. It's grace, by the grace of God. But I've already buried a whole lot of my friends. Some of you high school kids in here, you buried some of your friends. You don't have a guarantee tomorrow. If you're not saved and the Holy Spirit has touched your heart as I've preached this message, I can't do that. Understand me? God, the Holy Spirit, does that. If He calls you and says, you need to be saved, you come on down here and get saved. You take a step of faith out of that chair. My Christian friend, this altar is open in any way you want to use it. Let's pray. Let's sing. 249. Let's stand. 249.